I'd like to raise the following question. What is the unique avoda of the second day of Rosh Hashanah? What's the difference between the first day and the second day? And this has an impact in two ways. Number one, on the Kriya HaTorah, there'll be a special Kriya for the first day, another Kriya for the second day. But I believe it could also impact on the mitzvah of Shofar. By the time we get to the second day of Rosh Hashanah, we're all shofared out. You know, we've heard 100 kolos, and we have to come with renewed energy, with a chidush, with his orus, with what we call ra'ananut, for the second day and the shofar blowing the second day. What kavana should we have on the second day of Rosh Hashanah when we hear the shofar? With regard to the first day, the Rambam already codifies this as Remez Yesh B'Dover Uri Yishen Mishnaschem Chizru B'Tshuva. We're Mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We accept upon ourselves, each and every one of us, the Malchus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, committed to Him. What should be our kavana on the second day of Rosh Hashanah? I believe that we should analyze the Kriya of the second day of Rosh Hashanah and contrast it with the Kriya of the first day. Of course, on the first day, we read Vashem Pokad Esorah Kasher Omar, and this is the birth of Yitzchak. We know that way back, HaKadosh Baruch had promised Avram Avinu that he would have a child. And after waiting for so many years, Hashem sends the message to Avram, he's going to have a child. Chazal say that on Rosh Hashanah, Hashem pokad esorah, and he fulfilled his divine promise to Avram Avinu, and they had a child. Again, I don't say Yitzchak was born on Rosh Hashanah, but pokad esorah. That means that the Vatar, the Hirayon period, begins on Rosh Hashanah. Yitzchak is born somewhere around Pesach time. That's going to take a while. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in this Kriya that takes place at that begins to describe Rosh Hashanah and thereafter the birth of Yitzchak, Hashem promises Yitzchak at the episode of Yishmael. You remember that that Sarah decides Garesha Sa'uma Zos, that she, Hagar, and her son Yishmael, who's the son of Avram, will be sent away, that will be exiled. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises Avram, Kol asher tomar eilecha sora shma b'koloki v'yitzchak yikarei lecha zora. So we have the divine promise, we have its fulfillment, which is reflected in the birth of Yitzchak, in the Kriya for Yom Rishon of Rosh Hashanah, and in that same Kriya, Ki bi Yitzchak yikara lecha zara. Then we look at the story of the Haftorah of Yom Rishon. Again, it's Hashem Pakad. In this case, it's going to be Chana, and she's going to give birth to the great Navi Shmuel. Now we fast forward to the second Kriya for the second day of Rosh Hashanah, and we're talking about a later parsha. Yitzchak is already 37 years old, and this is the parsha of the Akedah. The Akedah, of course, is counted by Chazal as the 10th and the final Nisayon, the trial of Avraham Avinu. And of course, Avraham Avinu is absolutely amazing, and he succeeds in this trial. The Haftorah, which comes from Yirmiyahu HaNavi, very unique. We usually use Yeshayahu HaNavi for the vision of Bayom Ahu, of the end of days, the Akhir Sayom, the ultimate Gula, but here it's Yirmiyahu. Ko Amar Hashem Motzachein Bamidbar Amsri Dechorev Haloch Largia Yisrael Mirachok Hashem Nirali V'Avas Olam Avtich. The emphasis here is on this pasuk, Merachok Hashem Nireli. What I'd like to understand is what happens in this transition and what is the relationship between the Kriya of the first day and the Kriya of the second day. From Vashem Pakar Sarah and the birth of Yitzchak and the promise, Ki bi Yitzchak yikar l'chazara. Moving on to the second day of Rosh Hashanah, the Akedah, the great challenge, the 10th challenge, the Nisayon of the Akedah, to which we attach the Haftorah that describes the end of days, the Akris HaYamim, the ultimate Geula, and the Pasuk Merachok Hashem Nira Li. And I believe that perhaps the Kriya of the second day is going to reveal, if not impact, on the very nature and the complexion of that day as a unique day. To separate the Avoda of the second day of Rosh Hashanah from the Avoda of the first day, and as we said at the outset, perhaps, to change our experience of Kol Shofar and the message therein. About a year ago, I gave a shiur on Parshas Hazino. I actually put it up on YU Online, just September 2013, Leminyanim. And in that shiur on Parshas Hazino, I pointed out that the Sifri, at the very beginning of Hazinu, tells us something which seems at the face of it to be antithetical to what we know from Shas, from the Gemara itself. The Sifri, on the Pasuk, Ki Shem Hashem Ekra, Havu Godel Elokeinu, counts the words from the beginning of the parasha, from Hazinu, all the way from Pasuk Aleph to Pasuk Beis to Pasuk Gimel, Ki Shem Hashem Ekra, and counts 21 letters. I'm sorry, 21 words. And after these 21 words, we have the 22nd word, which is Hashem. So Ki Shem Hashem Ekra, and at that point Moshe enunciates the holiest name of Hashem, after 21 words. And the Sifri, believe it or not, sees the significance in the counting of 21 words. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to defer, he's going to delay mentioning the name of Hashem until after 21 Tevos. And the Sifri says, why, how did Moshe Rabbeinu derive this conclusion? And the answer is because even with regard to the Malachi Asharis, the celestial spheres that live in the heavenly worlds above, they too are afraid, they have a natural fear and awe of enunciating the name of Hashem. But in that case, the Malachi Asharis wait until after three words. They're ready to recite Hashem's name after Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Moshe says that I'm going to derive from the Malachi Asharis when I am permitted to express the name of Hashem. And he says the following, Dai she'eya bepachos mishiva mimalachi Asharis. The key number here is 7. I'm going to be 1/7 like the Malachi Asharis. If the Malachi Asharis are going to be afraid to mention the name of God until after the number 3, I'm going to have to multiply that by 7 because my ratio to the Malachim is 1/7, and therefore 7 times 3 is 21. I saw Yitzhak the Sifri, I didn't make it up. And the Sifri says, V'arei advarim kal v'chomer, this is a message that we have to derive from Moshe. Ma Moshe, Shu Chacham Shebechachamim, Godol Shebegdolim, V'lo Hizkir Shmo Shal Mokam Aliachar Chof Alid Tevos, is therefore Maskir Shmo Shal Mokam Bechinam Alachas Kama V'kama. And you'll see this Medrash, this Sifri, quoted in a slightly different form with minor changes in the Targum Yonasan Ben Uziel. And there the Targum adds that Moshe lo havi maskir shmo de kitshubricha da havi machanech pume bepei hei osios shehem chof ala tevos. The Targum Yonasan adds the fact that Moshe was being machanech his peh, he was preparing his mouth for mentioning the name of Hashem, the holy name of Hashem, and he did so after 85 letters. If you count from the beginning of Hazinu Hashemayim Vadabera up until Shem Hashem Ekra, you will count 85 letters, which are broken down into 21 words. So if Moshe who is so great, he's the Chacham Shebechachamim and the Gol Shebegdolim, we have to learn, and yet he's not able or eager to mention the name of Hashem without the proper chinuch, without the proper preparation of 85 letters, 24 one words. How much more so do we have to take the message to heart? We're not on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu about being very careful about mentioning the name of Hashem. And this statement in the Sifri offhand contradicts what the Gemara says in Chulin. Although the Gemara in Chulin Adaf Tzadi Aleph uses a slightly different language, and it says Chavivin Yisrael Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yoser Mimalochei Hashareis. I don't know the exact translation of Chavivin in the context of this question, this discussion. Chavivin, of course, means beloved. But it seems from the Gemara that Klal Yisrael have a greater audacity and a greater ability to mention the name of Hashem that supersedes that of the Malachi Asharis. For example, the Gemara says in Chulin in that sugya that Yisrael Omrim Shira B'chol Shah, that we're constantly reciting the Shira of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which takes a certain boldness. You have to be brazen and bold to sing praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Who am I? Mortal man, I'm like a mosquito in the universe, and I can recite praise to the King of Kings who's eternal and infinite. And the Malachi Asharis understand that it's not so simple to recite Shira. They'll only recite Shira once a day. We'll recite Shira twice a day. According to another opinion in the Gemara Chulin, they recite Shira once a week, or another opinion says once a month, once a year, once every 7 years, once a Yovel. Once in their entire life, every Malach will recite Shira only once in his entire existence. And yet Yisrael recites Shira on a daily basis, twice daily. Not only that, we enunciate the name of God after two words, Shema Yisrael, and then Hashem Elokeinu. The Malachi Asharis have to say Kadosh, 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 three words. Anyway, it's quite clear that Klal Yisrael supersede the Malachi Asharis with regard to mentioning the name of Hashem. And yet, according to the Sifri, we are 1/7, or Moshe Rabbeinu counts himself as 1/7, Klapi the Malachi Asharis, in being able to respond to enunciate the name of Hashem only after 7 times 3, after 21 words, after 85 letters. How do we reconcile that with the statement in the Gemara in Chulin that we are greater, man, Klal Yisrael is greater than the Malachi Asharis? We can recite Shira twice daily, we can recite the name of Hashem after 2 words, Shema Yisrael Hashem, and the Malachim are reciting Shira much less frequently, and they require recitation of 3 words before they get to the enunciation of Hashem Hashem. What is it? I mean, who's greater? Are we greater than the Malachim or vice versa? And that's the stira that we mentioned a year ago based on the Sifri and the Targum Yonasan and at the beginning of Hazina with the Gemara in Chul. And I just, before I quickly mention the possible reconciliation of that stira as reflected in the Chiddush, the analysis of the Lahoros Nosan, I want to point out to you that we're coming very close to Yom HaKippurim, to the recitation of the long Vidui, the Al-Chaitz. And sometimes it bothers me when I read the Al-Chaitz, I don't understand the deeper meaning. Because sometimes the sins that we mention in the Al-Chaitz seem to be so specific and singular, so limited and circumscribed, and they don't even really apply to us on a regular basis. Why do we spend so much time? And each one of the Al-Chaitz has to be analyzed unto itself. And there's a myriad of questions, and, well, if I could use the word confusions, ambiguity, about the choice of these Al-Chaitz as reflected in the standard Nusach that we recite on Yom HaKippurim. The single commentary that I personally am most fond of in terms of understanding the deeper meaning of the Al-Chait is that of Rav Desla Elio Desla in his Michtab Elio. And he works with a premise that completely revolutionizes our understanding of the Al-Chait. He says the Al-Chait should not be understood as focusing on a single specific singular Avera, but rather it's indicative of a Midah, of an overall attitude that has to be worked on, has to be rectified, and we have to focus in our Cheshbon HaNefesh when we recite these vidis on certain midos. Each Al-Chait is reflective of a particular midah. And with Baruch Hashem, the art scroll Matzah for Yom HaKippurim has done a wonderful job. At the back, at the end of the Matzah, you'll see the Al-Chetz with a Pirush that's largely based on Rav Dessler. So it gives us the opportunity to get a quick taste of Rav Dessler's insights. And there's one particular Al-Chet that I'd like to talk to you about today in preparation for Yom HaKippurim, which is coming around the bend very quickly. Al-Chet shechatonu lefanecha b'shvuas shav, which literally translates, again, if you presume that we're talking about a specific avera, a person who takes the name of God in a shvua, in an oath, and either he violates the oath flippantly or he takes a shvuas shav, which means a shvua which is totally meaningless. You know, he swears that it's daytime when it's daytime, or when it's night, he mentions the name of Hashem. That's a severe aver lo yanake. But again, I ask myself the question, as I always do with regard to the Al-Chetz, why are we honing in on this particular avera, as severe as it is? How many of us here in the audience are guilty of violating Shvua Sheker or Shvua Shav? How many of us, Bechlal, have ever taken a Shvua with the name of Hashem? I mean, again, I don't think it's very common. So before we see the approach of Rav Dessler and see what Mida we're talking about, and I believe that this particular Al-Chet holds the key to what Tshuva is all about, and the Avera here is what all of Chet is all about, the source of all sin, I would like to first present to you a Gemara in Brachos. The Gemara in Brachos is very, very famous and establishes and gives us the insight, the understanding of the entire structure of the Amida of the Shmon Esrei that we recite thrice daily. Omar Rav Yehuda, we olam al yishal odam tzrochov lo b'sholosh rishonos v'lo b'sholosh achronos ela b'emtzoyos. We know that the structure of Shmon Esrei is such that it's divided into three parts. The first and the third parts, each of which contains three brachos, are units unto themselves. The first is the unit of Shevach, three brachos of praise to Hashem. The last three are Hodoya, our thanksgiving for what God has granted us. And in the middle we have the Emtzoyos, which are Bakoshas Tzrochov. And Rav Yehuda establishes that during the first three and the last three, that means Shevach and Hodoya, were not permitted to insert Bakoshos and make petitions. And why is that? So to explain that, the Gemara quotes Rav Chanina. Rav Chanina says the following, Sholosh Rishonos Domeli Eved, and please emphasize the word Eved here, Shemesader Shevach Lifnei Rabba. When the Eved comes in to plead his case, to plead for whatever his needs are, his sustenance and his support from the Adon, from his master, he cannot just simply jump in right away and say, my master, please give me X, please give me Y. No, no, no. He's got to start with Sidur Shevach Lifnei Rabo. Once he's achieved that, which reflects the Sholosh Rishonos, then in the Emtzos, he's like an Eved Shemavakesh Parnosa Mirabo. Now he can ask for his needs. Achronos Dovid Li Eved Shekibel Pras Mirabo V'Niftar V'Holichlo. So he ends, this Eved ends with the last three, and he thanks the Adon, the Rab, for giving all that he needs, providing him with his needs. Now, this Gemara is particularly of interest during this time of the year, the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, because beginning with Rosh Hashanah, we insert a bakasha, a petition to God, Zochreinu L'chaim, El Chavetz V'chaim, Kosveinu V'sefer V'chaim, into the Gimel Rishonos. Zochreinu L'chaim is actually in the first bracha. The first bracha, part of the three, which is an indivisible group that cannot be separated and cannot be broken down with interruptions of Bakosha, is Shevach. And here we are, as an Eved, standing in front of the Rav, and right away, immediately in the very first statement, the first paragraph, we're being Mavakesh Tzrochov. So if you look at Tosus here in Brachos Daf Lamed Dalet, he quotes Rabbeinu Chananel, who says, Dafka liyochid, the entire sugya of Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Chanina here in Brachos Lamed Dalet is only with regard to a yochid. The individual is bound by these rules and regulations that are very strict, and they prevent him from having any rights, any license to inject his bakoshas tzrachov in the first three. That's as far as the yochid is concerned. Aval litzarchei tzibur, but when we're talking about the needs of the tzibur, and that's the bakoshas tzarchei tzibur, shoalim, we have license to ask for these needs even within the context of the first three, and for that matter, even within the context of the last three as well. And therefore, Tosa says, Ono Omrim Lakachano Omrim Zochrenu Lakayim in the first three. Viteda, and he proves this, that this limitation that excludes any bakosh in the first and the last three is dafka liyochid. Sharei ikar brocha achronos tzarchei tziburhem. In other words, if you take a look at the brochas achronos, you'll see many bakoshos. But the answer is, that's tzarchei tzibur. Whatever bakoshos we're asking, sim shalom, etc., they are all for, on behalf of the tzibur. Now, it's very interesting that in the light of this Gemara, we find a very strange distinction. That although there seems to be a chok v'lo yavar not to inject bakoshas in the first three, the birchas hashevach, nevertheless, the distinction, at least according to Rabbeinu Chananel, is between tzarcha yochid and tzarcha tzibur. And the question is why? What makes the tzarcha tzibur such that we allow the tzarcha tzibur to be expressed in a bakosha, even in the gimel rishonos, even in the gimel achronos? And the rush there in Brachos tries to embellish this sheet of Rabbeinu Tam by saying, Kavod Shevach v'kavod hu l'rav shaharabim tzrichim lo. When the many are dependent upon the Rav and the Adon, that becomes a Shevach. It's almost as if to say that with regard to the Tzibur, we can convert the needs of the Tzibur to Shevach. Any Bakasha becomes Shevach. So we would call it tefillah and petition, but al pidin it's called Shevach HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the question is, why can't we apply the same logic to the Yochid? I mean, if the Yochid is saying to God, I need you, I depend upon you, I have no other source to rely on, anything I get, it's through you, that also is Shevach V'Kovet HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what is it about the Tzibur that converts, if you will, the Bakosh of the Tzarchat Tzibur and uplifts it, upgrades it to the status of Shevach? So if you look in the Sefer Lahoras Nasan, based on a Gemara in Kiddushin Lamed Vav, he presents a thesis which would explain not only Rabbeinu Chananel, but would perhaps offer a resolution to the contradiction that we posited at the beginning of this year between the Sifri at the beginning of Hazinu, which means the awe and the fear of Moshe Rabbeinu, expressing Kishem Hashem Ekra, the name of Hashem, and only waiting till after 21 words, which means 3 times 7, because we are 1 to 7 in relation to Malach Yesharis, and the Gemara in Chulin, which seems to assume that we, Bnei Yisrael, are greater than the Malach Yesharis, so we have the ability to enunciate the name of Hashem after 2 words, Shema Yisrael. So what we have here is a Gemara in Kiddushin that records a machlokes tanoim with regard to a very fundamental concept. The Torah tells us, in the context of lo tizgodedu, the iser of putting a knife into our body and cutting something as an expression of mourning and grief, it says, Bonim atem l'Hashem Elokeichem. And the Tanoim addressed the following question. We, the people of Israel, are called Bonin. Right? The Mishnah in Avos calls us Bonin. We, you know, even though every human being is Tselem Elokim, Chaviv Odom Shenivra Tselem, Chaviv Yisrael Shenikroim Bonin, Bonim Atem Hashem Elokeich. When does that apply? Is that an absolute rule? Are we always considered Bonim? And the Gemara records, Rabbi Yehuda Shita, Bizman Shatem Noagim Minuk Bonim. If we treat the Ribbono Shel Olam and his mitzvot as we should, because we are loyal sons to our Father in heaven, then we're called banim. But ein atem noagim minak banim? If we don't obey the law, if we don't behave like a ben who is loyal to behave and to observe the will of his father, that we're no longer called banim. We forfeit the status as banim. That's Rabbi Yehuda Shita. Rabbi Meir is ballistic. He opposes this approach. Rabbi Yehuda, Bein kach, even if we're not nogim, minag banim, is atem kriyim banim. Klal Yisrael are always considered banim. And he quotes psukim throughout Tanakh, banim shovim, afal pisha shovim, hein banim nikraim, to prove and establish beyond a shadow of a doubt that our status as banim is not forfeited as a result of sin, even if we're not noeg minig banim. And in a different shiur, we discussed the question of who we paskin like, the Chidah, and others bring proof that we paskin like Rabbi Meir. But be that as it may, could it be that Rabbi Yehuda denies banim atem l'Hashem Elokeichem, that this status of Klal Yisrael as banim is only a temporary conditional one, and if we don't live up to the conditions, we forfeit the status as banim? Very difficult to accept that approach. So Lahoras Nasan, in a very revolutionary move, says that the entire machlokas between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Meir revolves around the Yochid. When the individual sins, does he forfeit his status as a ben? He's still part of Klal Yisrael, and therefore a mayor assumes that just like Klal Yisrael always retain the inviolable and essential status as bottom, so to the individual, insofar as he's part of the tzibur, he's part of Klal Yisrael, he also maintains the status of a ben, even though he sins. And that's where Rabbi Yehuda disagrees. Rabbi Yehuda says, I'm willing to admit that Rabbi Meir, bonim atem l'Hashem Elokeichem, you, the people of Israel, ustedis in the plural, each and every one of you, as far as you are part of a tzibur, the tzibur itself has a tremendous power. The tzibur could come in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam and make demands. The tzibur always has the status of banim, and that's never violated and never forfeited, despite what any other religions say about us. That even Rabbi Yehuda adopts. That position is universally accepted. But when it comes to the Yochid, and the Yochid stands on his own, even though he's a member of Klal Yisrael, you know, he has a membership card. He's a flag-flying member of Klal Yisrael. But nevertheless, he stands on his own. When the Torah says in Shmos, at the beginning it says, B'ni B'chori Yisrael in Perek Dalet, it's referring to Klal Yisrael as Bonim, B'ni B'chori, but Klal Yisrael is a collective entity that spans all generations and all time. And when the Pasuk says in Amos, Halo Kivnei Kyushim Atem, Li B'nei Yisrael, B'nei Yisrael as an entity, as a collective unit, that magical concept of Knesset Yisrael, Bnei Kushim Atem, you are unique, you are Bonim Lashem, you are different than the other nations, but not the Yochid. Nu Hashad Dos Lahochi, maybe we can begin to understand the prohibition that circumscribes our ability to ask Bakoshis in the first three Tzrochim, and Tosis quotes from Rabbeinu Chananel, that applies to the Yochid. The Yochid is an Eved Bifnei Rabba. And it would be a chutzpah on the part of an Eved in that lowly status to come in front of the Adon, jump in with his bakoshes tzrachim, his personal needs, and petition to the master before he first presents the Shevach Vodoy in the first three brachos. However, that's because the individual in his status is that of an Eved. And we saw the Gemara in brachos Lamedal, the name Rav Chanina, Rishonos Domelievit Shemasar Shvachulif Ne Rabo, and then and only then he's Domelievit Shemavakesh Parnos Mi Rabo. But in the case of the Tzibur as a Tzibur, they have a different status. They're called Bonim. And even according to Rav Yehuda, their status as Bonim is inviolable, it's absolute, and it's infinite. And when it comes to a Ben always has the right to ask for his Tzrochim from his father. The Gemara tells us, and we pass it like that in Shulchan Aruch, Chayav Adam Lozen Bonav Bnosav Akhtanim, really as Bonim, Klal Yisrael has a right to demand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu take care of us. We're no longer Avadim. An Eved doesn't have that right. But as Klal Yisrael, Tzarchei Ravim, we come as Bonim, and the Ben has this very intimate relationship with his father, and he could ask for Parnosa. He doesn't have to go through the long, you know, the ritual of being Mesader Shvachim The Ben understands that everything that he gets is from his father. And his love for his father, his shevach for his father is intense. And therefore, the halacha of al yishal tzrach of lo b'shal shrishonos of shalachronos doesn't apply with regard to tzarchei tzibur, because then when we come as bonim for tzarchei tzibur, we don't need the akdama, the introduction, the license, we don't need the matir of amira shevach in the gibel rishonos. He can immediately ask zachreinu l'chaim el chafetz b'chaim. And if that be the case, we can reconcile the contradiction between the Sifri and the Gemara in Chulin. With regard to the Sifri, we're talking about Moshe Rabbeinu, who's trying to impress upon every single member of Klal Yisrael as a Yachid that we are small in comparison to the Malachi Asharis. We are 1/7. And therefore, when we come in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam, we want to enunciate the name of Hashem, it's got to come b'pachad p'chadim, with a great deal of awe. And that's why the Sifri says that Moshe Rabbeinu multiplied the three words that the Malachim had to enunciate before they could get to Hashem after Kadosh Kadosh by the number 7. 7 represents, as the Maral develops it many times, Teva. We, lowly man, belongs to the Olamat Teva. And within that context, we have to multiply when we go to the Malachi Asharis, who belong above Teva, to the celestial, supernatural worlds of metaphysics, we have to multiply it by 7. And basically we come to 21, and then we mention Hashem's name at 22. 22 represents the osios of the Torah. The Torah is written with 22 letters. And Moshe Rabbeinu, with his anova, he's the anov, Ma'od Mikol Adam Hashel Pnei Adam, wants to explain and dramatize the Klal Yisrael that when they mention the name of Hashem, it's got to come out of a sense of awe and profound fear. And if that be the case, they have to mention 85 letters, the 85 letters of Hazinu, because that, as the Targum and Yonason says, the Chinuch Peh, the Peh is 85. The chinuch of the Peh, to prepare the Peh for the Kedusha of the Shem Hashem, requires 85. 85 letters and 21 words. And then we're ready for the 22nd word, which completes the cycle, multiplies the Teva by 7 to the 3 of Kadosh, Kadosh, the Malachim, and you can enunciate the name of Hashem. And therefore, we begin to understand, I think, what Rav Dessler has in mind in his interpretation, his commentary of Al Chet Shechatanu Lefanecha B'Shvuas Shav. Shvuas Shav means respect for Hashem. We are meant to feel a sense of awe for Hashem, to glorify Him, to bring out Kvod Shamayim. And we have to be very careful when we mention the shame. And this Al Chet is not referring to the specific Avera of Shvuas Shav, which very few of us are frankly guilty of. I don't think it's a popular common sin. But it's indicative of a midah. And perhaps this midah represents the entire basis or the source for chas v'shalom, sin on the one hand, and for doing Hashem's will on the other hand. That's kvod Hashem. The kvod Hashem, the yirah shamayim that we have to have, the awe for God represents itself in the kishem Hashem ekra. If we're careful about kishem Hashem ekra, if we derive from Moshe Rabbeinu the inspiring message that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to teach us, that we have to realize how lowly we are, and that we need a real matir and a license to enunciate the name of Hashem. If we have that awe and that respect for Hashem, if we understand that everything that we have in life and our whole goal is to be motzi kvod shamayim, everything we do is out of a sense of kvod shamayim, then we can emir tzashem be zoche to real tshuva, and all the other mitzvahs will fall into place. Had we come as a tzibur, then ein chinami, the Gemara in Chulin is right, Shema Yisrael Hashem, we enunciate the name of Hashem in the third word. We are greater than the Malachi Asharis. That's as a tzibur, because we are bonim l'Hashem Elokeichem. But we come as individuals, we stand in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam as avodim, like we say in the Piyut Hayom Aras Olam, we say, im kibonim rachmenu kaval bonim, im kavodim rachmenu this. We are avodim, but the paradox of our relationship to our Kodesh Baruch Hu, especially during these days, is the paradox of a ben versus an av. On the one hand, insofar as we represent Klal Yisrael, each and every one of us, a part of that glorious chain of Klal Yisrael, we are Banim. On the other hand, we come, you know, Dovkim, we as lowly Bebusha, we knock on the door of the gates of heaven, we come as Avodim, and just as we saw that Rabbeinu Chanan allows the Tzorchei Tzibur to, shall we say, encroach on the Gimel Rishonos, the Bakasha for the Tzibur is that of a Ben, and therefore could come immediate, even before the Matir of Shevach. But with regard to the Yochid, the Eved, here we have to be much more awestruck of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We cannot come forward with our bakashas until after the Gimel Rishonos of Shevach. And also, we don't have the right to enunciate the Shem Hashem as the Tzibur Dosh Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeichu. We have to three as the third word. But as Moshe wanted to teach us, as Yechidim, as Avodim, we have to have that powerful, profound awe. We should not fall short on that awe and that Kavod Hashem, but rather, out of that sense of Kavod Hashem, which has to take us and accompany us constantly, 24/7, throughout every day and every week, every moment of our lives, to be dedicated to Hashem and His will, that's what it means to be careful of Hazinu Hashemayim Varetz Ki Shem Hashem Ekra only after 21 words. And only after 85 letters that prepare our peh for mentioning Hashem, the Shem of Hashem. And now, Rabosai, I'd like to get back to the question that we began with at the start of our discussion, namely, what's unique about the second day of Rosh Hashanah? What is the unique avodah of the second day? How does this reflect itself in the respective krios of the first day, the krios of Torah, the second day, on the first day, Hashem Pakad Asorah, on the second day, the Akedah, and especially in terms of the Haftorah of the two parashios. And here I'd like to mention an insight of Rav Moshe Wolfson, one of the great mashkichim in Arzot HaBrit, in America, on Parshas Nitzav, and we've discussed this in the past, but here I think it sheds a tremendous light on the difference between Rosh Hashanah Aleph and Yom Beis of Rosh Hashanah. In the parsha of the Akedah, we consider this the greatest of all the tests of Avraham Avinu. Rashi on the pasuk Kachnas Bincha Amalei Hakadosh Baruch Hu Bevakashu Mimcha Amod Bazeh Nisayin Shlo Yomra Rishonos Lohim BeMamish. It sounds like All of Avram's life of tests, of nisyonos, comes to fruition, it comes to the apex in this one last nisayon. In other words, the fact that this is the 10th nisayon of Avram in the list is not coincidental. The 10th is the most intense. And the question is, when we go back to the first of the 10, and that's Avram in the Kibshan Eish, we would think at first glance that's an even greater level of Mesiris Nefesh. After all, he's willing to give up his life for his belief in God, even though he came to that belief in God on his own, without any revelation, without any prophecy. And in fact, he went against the tides of the entire world at that time. They were all idol worshippers. Idolatry was prevalent, even in Avraham Avinu's own family. And here he is standing in front of Nimrod, willing to be cast into the Ur Kasdan, to the fires of Kasdan. Could there be a greater Nisayon? On the other hand, if you fast forward to the last of the 10, the Akedah, there Avraham Avinu gets a clear-cut message from Hashem, although some of Farshim say that the Nevuah could have been reinterpreted, but if you don't go with that Mahalach, it was a clear-cut prophecy, a message, that he has to take his son, and he has to bring him on the Akedah. So, What's the big deal? Or at least in comparison to the first of these songs, without any gilui of Hashem, no mar nevuah, Avraham on his own comes to be makir his bor. That seems to be offhand a greater and a much more profound song that Avraham succeeded in. And yet, we're talking about ascending order in which we reach the pinnacle and the most profound song in the Akedah, the one that we're going to mention today on Rosh Hashanah. Why so? And the answer seems to lie in the Zohar. And the Zohar, believe it or not, attaches its insight, its comment, to a pasuk in Yirmiyah. And you guessed it. It's the pasuk in Yirmiyah at the beginning of the Haftorah for the second day of Rosh Hashanah. Ko ama Hashem matzachein bamidbar mirachok Hashem niroli v'yavas olam avtich. Mirachok Hashem niroli, says the Zohar, is a reference to the pasuk at the beginning of the Akedah, Vayar es hamokom me'rachok. There's a gzereshavi of sorts of rachok, rachok. Yirmiyah is talking about the period of time at the end of days that the Geula me'rachok Hashem nirali. And way back when, HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to Avraham Avinu at the Akedah, the last and the most intense of the Nisyonos, Vayar es hamokom me'rachok. Says the Zohar, what's the significance of me'rachok? And we'll learn some of the Zohar. It's very Kabbalistic, and these are concepts beyond our comprehension. We barely understand the Kutzo Shel Yud here, the tip of the iceberg, but we'll try. The Zohar says, B'shas HaNisoyon, what does it mean, Merachok? Nofal Avrom L'matzev Shel Katnus, V'nistam Libo. You know, there are two types of Mochin. There's Gadlus HaMochin and Katnus HaMochin. Sometimes man is in a lowly state. And the Zohar explains what generated this lowly state of Avram's intellectual capacity. Kushos bilbalu esmocho. His mind was flooded with questions. HaKadosh Baruch had already given him the Avtacha, which we saw in the Kriya of the first day of Rosh Hashanah, Ki b'Yitzchak yikar l'cha Zara. How would that divine promise come to fruition if now Hashem is saying Kachdos Bincha and Shechtem on the Akedah? And at that moment, Avraham Avinu falls from his level of Gadlus Hamochin to a level of Katnus and Shiflus, and it's the most intense moment in terms of challenge. You know, you and I would have lost it at that point. We would have fallen down a very slippery slope. What's the greatness of this Nisoyon? Is that Avraham Avinu was Mechazik Es Atzmo. At this situation, at this moment, he strengthened himself and he committed himself to fulfill the divine command with Emuna Pshuta. Says the Zohar, Lo bo lahar abasrei da Kodesh Baruch Hu, ela holach l'kayim divrei Hashem beinayim atzumos. Again, this is the Hebrew translation of the Zohar. Avraham Avinu made a decision that he would not question God's thoughts and his calculations and the mandate and how to reconcile this with his original promise to Avram, Ki b'Yitzchak yikar l'cha Zara. And he closes his eyes and dedicates himself, Avram Avinu, to Emunah Pshuta. In a similar way, when we say Kriyat Shema, we dedicate ourselves to Emunah Pshuta, we makabel the old Malchus Shemaim, with such simple faith. And I don't use the word simple here in a pejorative sense, but this is the highest, most lofty level of Emunah, which is typical of Klal Yisrael throughout the generations. When we close our eyes and we take a deep breath and we say, Hashem, this is your will, and we're going to follow suit. Tamim tiyah meshav lekecha, right? And Avraham Avinu is given that mitzvah of following in Hashem b'tmimus. Is halich lefanei v'yeh tamim? That's Avraham Avinu. The tmimus of Amunah Pshuta. Despite the katnus hamochin, despite the bilbulim and the confusion and the contradictions, Avraham Avinu somehow overcomes that all in the most massive, profound act of courage, of dedication, of love to Hashem with Emunah Pshuta. And if this be the case, the Zohar says that we can take this one step further. The answer to the question of the divine promise, Ki b'Yitzchak yikar l'cha Zara, no, the very possibility of that divine promise coming into fruition is the Akedah itself. The Akedah itself is what facilitates the possibility of fulfilling the divine promise of Ki b'Yitzchak yikar l'cha Zara. If that's not a puk faker to svara, I don't know what is. Why? Says the Zohar, Nifloi ma'ase Hashem, Dafke ma'ase zush akedis Yitzchak, which looked at the faces of it superficially as the greatest contradiction to the Avtoch of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, on the contrary, punk fakert, this is the moment of the kiyum of that Avtoch. And here the Zohar introduces Kabbalistic concepts. Based on the Pasuk, when Hashem promises, back in the Kriya of the first day of Rosh Hashanah, and before that, I should say, Hine ben l'sara ishtecha. The ben will be l'sara ishtecha. Which again, you know, Shivim Panim LaTorah, on the first surface of it, it means, you, Avraham Avinu, will have many children from many different wives. And first and foremost, from Hagar, the Pilegesh of Avraham Avinu. But you will only have one ben l'sara ishtecha. And that's Yitzchak. But the Zohar takes this on a much more profound level. Pshat Remez Drushin Sod. Going down to Sod, Ben Yitzchak is L'Sara Ishtecha. His very nature is identical to that of Sarah. Sarah was based on her natural makeup, physiological makeup, Lo Haisa Ru'il LaHolid. She could not have children. It took a miracle, according to the Pshat of Rabbeinu Chanai. She didn't even have a base vlad. She didn't have the place to develop a she didn't have a uterus to develop an embryo. So this was purely miraculous. But Sarah, in her very physiological being, was incapable of having children. And Yitzchak is a ben l'sara ishtecha, based on the bechina of nakvus, of Yitzchak inheriting the qualities and the nature of his mother Sarah. Yitzchak could not possibly have children. So be Yitzchak yikar l'cha zara. In a very paradoxical way, was a promise, a divine promise that Kaviyochel could never be fulfilled, because Hashem had determined, had established that this child Yitzchak would be a ben l'sar ishtecha, and he would not be royal aholid. But what happened at the moment of the Akedah? And this is the famous sheet of the Zohar, that at the moment of the Akedah, parcha nishmaso, Yitzchak's neshama somehow went back up to the Olam HaNeshamos. V'nischalfa nishmaso b'nishma d'duchra. His neshama is a new neshama. There's a whole transformation. It's a neshama of Zachrus as opposed to Nakvus. It's no longer an identical clone of his mother Sarah, but rather he now takes on the male attributes of his father Avram. He's capable, Nasa Roy Laholid. And now, paradoxically, through the Akedah, because Avram Avinu does the Akedah and Baruch HaNishmas Shal Yitzchak, therefore Ru'il is Kaim Avtachos Shal Kod Ki Yitzchak, now the Avtach of HaKadosh Baruch Yitzchak HaKadosh becomes feasible, becomes possible. After the Akedah, the first thing that we find out, and that's the end of the reading of the second day of Rosh Hashanah, is that Rivka is born. Rivka is the Batzuk, because now at this moment, following the Akedah, Yitzchak is capable of begetting children. Now the fulfillment of the divine promise, the Avtach of Hashem, of Ki Yitzchak Zohar, becomes feasible through the Akedah itself. So the Amuna Pshuta of Avraham, unbeknown to him, Avraham Avinu couldn't have possibly known this. But with that Emunah Pshuta, with that firm belief and total reliance upon Hashem, that Hashem knows what's best, that somehow, even though it seems impossible, there would be a fulfillment of the Yitzchak Bikarza, that's going to come about through the Akedah. This Emunah Pshuta leads to the fulfillment and makes it possible, facilitates Kibi Yitzchak Yikare L'Chazara. So this transformation, this rebirth of Yitzchak, is what we're reading about in the Kriyas HaTorah of the second day. So that even though in the first day we had the promise of Ki Yitzchak B'Chazara, but that promise is suspended, shall we say, in put it in formaldehyde. It's now in deep freeze. There's no possibility at this point in time of the actual the fulfillment of Ki Yitzchak B'Chazara. It's only on the second day, with the transformation, as we call it, the rebirth, the new neshama that enters into Yitzchak, that Yitzchak could now beget children. Now, it's the nisayon of the Akedah and the Amunah Pshuta is so fundamental to Klal Yisrael. It's got to be part of the legacy. And until it takes place, Yitzchak cannot be the father of Klal Yisrael. All the descendants of Yitzchak throughout the generations can only exist as a unique people because of the Akedah of Yitzchak. The Akedah is the most supreme test, A, because of the bilbul and the confusion, what we call the katnus hamochin that Avraham Avinu had to respond with Emunah Pshuta, but also because that Emunah Pshuta is going to be transformed, Yitzchak, into a new person that's going to pass on that Emunah Pshuta, make it feasible for Klal Yisrael throughout the generations to reach and achieve that level of Emunah Pshuta. That's what the second day of Rosh Hashanah is all about. And all this, I believe, is expressed in those four words at the beginning of the Haftorah, Meirachok Hashem Nirali. And this 10th Nisayon really reflects on Ikfas of the Mashiach, the Ramban's famous principle of Mais Ova Simul Lebonim. There were 10 Nisayonish and Nisnasim and Avram Avinu and their Simul Lebonim. We too, during the entire course of Jewish history, will have to experience these 10 Nisayonos like our father Avram Avinu. And the last of the Nisayonos, which is the Akedah, is the Nisayon of Ikfas of the Dor Achron, the final generation of Ikfas of Mashiach. And that's where we'll have a fulfillment of the curse of Haster Anochi Haster Haster Sponai, and it'll be Mirach Hashem Nirali. When we look at the generation that we face today, when we look at the situation of Klal Yisrael today, we really are convinced that we're in Ikfas of the Mashiach. We're ready now for this last Nisayon of Emunah Pshuta. Because take a look at what's going on. Look at the Bilbulim that all our brethren are experiencing, so many myriads of Jews, that Nebuch are so far away, it's Mirachok. Vayaris Havokim Rechok, they have Kushos, they have questions. Those who experience personally the Holocaust, those who came in the aftermath of the Holocaust, even those who today are sacrificing their children, Nebuch, for the establishment and the continuing existence of the State of Israel, they are all experiencing the Kadus HaMochin of the Akedah of Avraham Avinu. But Avraham Avinu is giving us a avtocha that we can succeed. He succeeded in the last Nisayon. From Kadus HaMochin, he achieved the Emunah Pshuta, and we today can achieve the same thing. And we see so many members of Klal Yisrael today that are withstanding the trials and tribulations, that are believing in Hashem despite all the theodicy and the problems, the philosophical problems of Vayaris HaMakom Mirachok. We are the door of Ikson Deshicha. We are able to hear in the shofar the blast and the declaration of Bayoma Hu Yitoka B'Shofar Gadol. The Tekiah Gedolah, which according to Chazal is a gematria of Atem Nitzavim, which means all the generations of the Jewish people, is a hint, is an allusion to the Tekiah Gedolah of Bayom Ahu Yitoka B'Shofar Gadol of Atem Nitzavim in the last generation of Ikfas and Mashiach. This is the Derech Amunah that we're achieving now. And Rabosai, when we listen to the shofar on the second day, we have to have in mind the ultimate geula. We have to have a sincere dedication to Emunah Pshuta, to that 10th Nisayon of Avram. And we have to understand the fundamental difference between the first day and the second day. On the first day, we're still grappling with the Chizru B'Tshuva. We're dealing with that Yetzahara on a day-by-day basis. We're trying to rectify those sins, get our act together, purify ourselves, fortify ourselves with the ability to withstand the normal day-to-day tests of an Eved who's Meshuvah to his Adon. With the second day of Rosh Hashanah, we come with a fresh start. It's a total transformation. Yes, Mirachok Hashem Nirali. But even though it's Mirachok Hashem Nirali, God appears to us. And the next few words in the Pasuk, the Avas Olam Avtich. This is what we have to pray for. This is what we have to focus our attention, all our kavanas on when we hear the shofar on the second day. The first day is Hashem Pocket Asara. That's the beginning of a process. We're still in, grappling with B'Yitzchak B'Kar Al-Chazara. We don't know how that B'Yitzchak B'Kar Al-Chazara could possibly come to fruition, because Hine Ben L'Sara Ishtecha,
That's the first day of Rosh Hashanah. First day of Rosh Hashanah, we're still confined. We're still in the box. We're still grappling with Teva. What we need is, on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, an absolute new transformation. The Rambam says in Hilchos Tshuva, Derech Hashav, L'shanah v'shishmo, Klomer, Eini Osa, Ishwa, Kekot, Shinola, Dami. That Kekot, Shinola, Dami is the experience of the Akedah, is the powerful impact and repercussions of the Akedah. That's what the second day of Rosh Hashanah is all about. That's what the Kriya of Yirmiyah is. Me'irachok Hashem Nirali, we call out to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Please, appear to us, Mirachok. Solve all those riddles. We'd be able to understand with Emunah Pshuta that Dafka, those things which seem to be Pukfaka, which seems to bring us to the opposite of redemption, will bring us to the redemption. That's the greatness of Emunah Pshuta. And we ask Hashem on this day, when we hear the Tekiyah Gdola, to bring about, speedily in our times, the Bishofar Gadol Yitaka, to announce and declare Yemos HaMashiach. We are in the 10th Nisayon. We have faced and continue to face those contradictions, those bilbulim of Katnas HaMochin, those questions that seem to be irresolvable and irreconcilable. But we know, with our Emunah Pshuta, we can live up and withstand all those terrible, difficult trials and tribulations. We can, like Avraham Avinu, succeed. We have Yitzchak deeply embedded within our DNA structure, the Yitzchak of Parcha Nishmaso, but at the same time, the Yitzchak of Nischalfa Nishmaso, the new Neshama, which can bring about the fulfillment of Hashem's promise. Bayom Hahu Yitaka V'Shofar Gadol, Ken Yiratzon, B'mheir V'Yameinu Amen.